Well, it's good to be together today, assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus in it. And as I mentioned in the past, lots of special people are here this morning. And I just want to say to you, those of you that are visiting, you're here by the providence of God. Okay? And we're so glad that the Lord has brought you our way. And our prayer here at Calvary Baptist Church is that when you leave this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus, that you have a greater and a deeper understanding of the grace of God as it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Him, that this may be the beginning of the working of the Holy Spirit that will show you that you need to believe in Jesus. And may this be the case, and we're so glad that we are here this morning. I want to give my testimony this morning. I've written down on my notes, testimony, Robert Hayling, Calvary Baptist Church, February 17, 2008. As our brother was, Brother Ken was telling us, we had fellowship last night, and no doubt this is a Baptist group. They believe in eating, and they believe in inviting people to your home. And I want you to know our home is open. Our home is open. And we're talking about 24/7, that you can come and you're welcome at any time. You don't call and ask, is it okay to come by? You come by. It may cause some nerves in Frankie sometimes that, you know, somebody calls. I remember if Mo and Jim, it was about a year ago, they said, we're going to come over and drink some coffee. I told Frankie, I said, honey, Mo and Jim will be here in just a few minutes. She said, oh, you're kidding. And of course, ladies, you're all the same. You got to pick up everything, you know, pick up the kitchen and all of that and drink coffee. But I just want to say that our home is open. Everything that we have is a gift from God. And we're so glad that we know that. As I was last night, Brett was there at our house, Brett Guthrie. And we visited probably in another hour or so. And I was drinking coffee and I wondered around 2-3 o'clock during the night why I couldn't go to sleep. I had this testimony in my heart all night long. And one of the things that came to my mind over and over again as I was thinking about today, and my testimony was that my testimony over the years has changed. Not in the historical facts of my life, but in an understanding in what brought about the change. And that change was from the eye to the grace of God. And I want to just say that, and that's a marvelous thing, and I encourage all of you that know the Lord Jesus, sit down with a blank sheet of paper. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, sit down with a blank sheet of paper and put down on top my testimony. And then begin reflecting back. If you've been a Christian for 30, 40, 50 years, go back where you came from, how you came to know the Lord Jesus, and then the Lord's workings in that, and write it down, and then ask the Lord to reveal to you how He has worked in your life, and then seek for opportunities, ask for opportunities that I can share my testimony with those, not that I would pat myself on the back, but that all of the praise and honor and glory will go to Him. There are three passages of Scripture, actually four verses, that I want to use to thrust us into that, and then, Lord willing, we'll look and see how the Lord will lead us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we come to verse 30. And there we read, But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then he makes this statement. He says, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And then in chapter 1, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm sorry, verse 21, there we read, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, and why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we find in verse 7, For who maketh you to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this occasion. We thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for this assembly. And that you've allowed us to come together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus, we welcome you in our midst. We pray that we would sense your presence. And that when it's all done in just a little while, that we can say to each other, that and we can say to you, that it has been good that we've assembled ourselves in your name. We have sensed your presence. We have heard your word. You have stirred our hearts. You've put your fingers in our lives. And we bless and praise you. We glory in you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start with my background, and it's remarkable when you think about it. I used to remember at Glenwood sit and listen to people give their testimony. And, I want to just tell you something. There is no such thing as greater and lesser testimonies. All of our testimonies, we're all on the even plane, and we're all in the same place. And I used to remember sitting, listening to people give it their testimony. And I've always felt like, you know, what a great testimony and how it encouraged me. But then you see, it was the time after the Lord got a hold of my heart and saved me that I began to look and to evaluate what God has done for me. I was born on June 20th, 1944. And what an end, for some of you younger people, that was the end, you could say just about at the end of conclusion of World War II. My father was in the World War II on the German side. He was a German soldier. My grandfather was a German soldier. And my father was killed in February of 1945, just before the war came to a conclusion. I was raised by my grandparents. My grandparents and my mother, they were specialists at that time. They believed in telling the future by laying cards. Anybody ever been around where that was the case? I remember as a young boy, and I must have been 4 or 5 or 6, it was, I believe, until about the middle of the 1950s, that people would frequently visit our home, and they would sit down with my grandmother and with my mother, and they would inquire if there was any kind of information that my grandmother and my mother would have for them concerning their son or concerning their husband, concerning the one that was in the war, perhaps that was in Siberia in prison with the Russians, and they had not come back from World War II. When I think about that, what an environment to be in, and to have that kind of environment for you to order and to lead your life. I was raised by my grandparents, and in 1963, my mother remarried. And my father was killed in World War II, and my mother remarried an American soldier, like many German women did in that particular during that age. And they immigrated, came over here to the United States in 1963. I was 19 years old, and for me it was just an absolute adventure to leave Germany. And my grandparents, they sold all they had, and my grandfather and my stepfather, Hailing, they were real close friends, and we embarked on the United States. Landed in New York just 2 days after President John Kennedy was killed. Some of you remember that day. It was 2 days later. We arrived there in New York and landed there, and the car was unloaded from the ship, and we drove down to Fort Smith, Arkansas. And there we landed. We drove into Fort Smith, Arkansas during the night. We stayed in a motel. The next morning, I got up and I looked down Towson Avenue, and I thought, oh my soul, where is the United States that I had imagined and saw in movies? Because all I saw was one trailer sales, one auto car lot after another one, and there was a few little drive-ins, and there was not a structure that was over 2 stories high. 19 years old, and so I thought, oh my. It was a very depressing thing, and guess what I did? 2-3 days later, I went to the Army recruiters. downtown Fort Smith, and I said, I just arrived from Germany, and I wonder what would be necessary for me. I'm 19 years old, and I want to enroll, I want to enlist in the American military. And he said, well, do you have a green card? I said, yes, I have a green card. I have permanent residency, but all I have is a temporary green card. And he said, when you get that green card, you come back down here, and you can enlist in the American military. I wanted to be shipped back to Germany as quick as you can possibly. Three months after our arrival, my stepfather died and had a heart attack and died. My grandparents' world was ripped in two. My mother decided that she and my grandparents decided that they would move from Fort Smith, Arkansas to Seattle, Washington, because she had a sister there. My grandmother had a sister there, my mother's aunt, that lived up in Seattle. And so they all decided that we're going to pack our suitcases and travel up from Fort Smith, Arkansas. As we were leaving Fort Smith, Arkansas, we drove through all of Oklahoma. We got gas in Amarillo, Texas. He said, what does that have to do with it? That's such an important juncture in my life. Then we ended up getting fuel in Amarillo, Texas, and about 50 miles north of Amarillo, we stopped on the side of the road in one of these rest stops where the trees are all, you know, leaning in one direction. And you've got that in the panhandle of Texas, wasn't much there. And I got the map out on the hood of my car. I had a 56 Ford. And my mother, she had some help. A friend of theirs came from Washington to drive them. We were in two different vehicles. And I looked at the map. John Rudy, and I saw that we had come this far on the map. And that we needed to go this far further to get to Washington. And I had filled up my car with the fuel. And I looked in my pocket and I had $25. And I went to my mother and I said, we were sitting there, we were eating a sandwich, and my grandparents were there, and that friend from Washington and me. And I looked at that map and I went to my mother and I said, there is no way that I'm going to be able to get to Washington with the money that I have. And, you know, 19 years old, my mother didn't offer any kind of words to say, well, you don't worry about it, I've got money, and when you need gas money, I'll help you. I decided that I'm going to get back and turn back around and go back to Fort Smith. Our paths crossed right out there at that rest stop. My grandparents, they traveled on to Washington. My mother traveled on to Washington. That's where our lives separated. And for a number of years, I want you to know, for a number of years, that was a juncture in the course of my life that I had a difficult time dealing with that. It was just one of those kind of things, and of course there was a combination of the youth and the self-sufficiency, don't worry about it, and I'll turn around, and if you don't want to help me, that's okay. But at the same time, there was always in my heart, there was a sense of disappointment of how our paths crossed. But at the same time, in all of that, and of course, looking back now, in all of these years, I want to say that in the providence of God, that I ended up at Fort Smith, Arkansas, and of course, you know, I had learned watchmaking in Germany, and I went to work at Gibson's Discount Center. And there at Gibson's Discount Center, there was a bookkeeper there that was filling every morning the cash register with money, and that was Frankie. And the first time I met Frankie, I thought, well, what a pretty girl. I'm sure she's married and got some children. And so it struck a spark in me. And I asked her out for a date. Long story short, 3 months later, we were married. But little did I know, and little did Frankie know, that the scriptures were very plain. That when the Word of God says, don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, what Frankie didn't know, that the unbeliever has no right marrying a believer, and the believer has really no right to marry an unbeliever. But you see, in the ignorance of it all, and the Lord, you just see, as I preached last Sunday, just really put a load of salt in Robert Hayling's life. Had somebody asked me back then, Are you a Christian? Then you know what I would have said in 1963 and 64? I would have said, what are you talking about? Are you a Christian? I would have answered, well, I was baptized as an infant. I had religious instruction in the school. I came to the place even at the age where I was, I believe I must have been 9 or 10, where because of the very fact that religious instruction I received was from a Roman Catholic background. And I remember the religious teacher said, you're going to have to go to the church and go through confessional. That's a shock for me. And so I went on home and I told my grandmother, of course they were not church-going people, I said, the religious teacher said that I need to go to confessional. And my grandmother, she said, absolutely not. You don't need to go to confessional. And so in that process, I dropped out of that religious education. When I think about if someone would have said, well, are you a Christian? And my answer would have been, what are you talking about, a Christian? I felt like that a Christian and a believer was a person who did not bow before images. As a little boy, we had books in our home that were talking about the colonies that the Germans had in Africa. And I remember looking at the pictures of the Germans and their colonies were in the colonies there in the wilds, that they would beat their drums and bow down before trees and all of those kind of things. And I felt like that, hey, what are you talking about, a Christian? On Sunday mornings, you could hear church bells ringing. What are you talking about, a Christian? We're civilized people. There is a personal hygiene. We're educated people. And then on many, many places in the big towns, there are the big cathedrals that ring on Sunday. What do you mean, are you a Christian? See, my understanding of Christianity was altogether a different understanding that was not biblical, none whatsoever. My understanding was with the external things that were connected to, perhaps, of, well, I have family, the denomination that I belong to, the name that's on the church roll, the fact that I was baptized as an infant, all of that, you see, somehow or another had in play, you see, in me, that, like, what are you talking about? Am I a Christian? Naturally, I'm a Christian. But I want to tell you something, what I didn't know when I met Frankie, I went with her to that little country church, Pleasant Grove Baptist Church, No. 2 in Arkansas. And Frankie was doing the leading in the singing. Of course, you know, she does it in a lot of places, even though she may not be standing here with her strong voice. And I was, for the first time, you see, when I met her, before we even married, there was something that I saw that I never saw before. That here was a group of people, they were spontaneously responding in song. I mean, here's a little small group, and they were singing in that little old country church, and I mean, we're talking about, you could hear what they're singing, there was life to it. And then another thing that was really big in my eyes was the fact how they prayed. You know, the only prayers that I ever knew when I was around Christianity in Germany was something that somebody had written before. They would read out of the prayer book, and there was no personal connection to it. And little did I understand, you see, that what God had done in my life when I met Frankie, when I met her family, and we ended up, and I made reference to that last Sunday, and when we moved from Fort Smith, Arkansas to Tulsa. We moved our trailer house over on West 8, 45th and West 8, used to be a little trailer park. And just a few blocks from there is Glenwood Baptist Church. And I mean, the first undertaking that Frankie done was that she joined Glenwood Baptist Church. And I just want to say, at that particular time, I have to say, and I wrote down here on my notes, Glenwood, God's people, drove me nuts. Dennis, I tell you what they would do. That they would come on Wednesday night or Monday night, and we lived in a little trailer house, 10 by 50. Here they'd pull up. And I'd be watching my black and white 13-inch screen TV on my entertainment center that was on four wheels. And these people, they would knock on the door, and of course, when you open the front door, I mean, they're right in your living room, you see. And they said, well, I'm here from Glenwood Baptist Church, and we want to see you. Frankie's been coming to church, and we'd like to see you and talk to you about the Lord. And I tell you what, after the first time they'd done that, I used to look and see if somebody drove up, and if it was the Glenwood bunch of people, I would take that little television. I would unplug it from the wall, and I'd wheel it to the back, and I'd... I'd wheel it to the back, and I'd plug it up, and then I would say to her, I said, why do these people come? They're constantly coming and coming and coming and coming. But you see, at the same time, what I didn't know was in all of us, you see, I look back at that now. And some of those things, when I think about it, my attitude toward those that had a real interest in my life. And of course, I started going to church and hanging around the same age group, you see, and that was a lot of fun. And I was sitting right there where John is sitting back there on that very seat. And it was the closest seat to the door. And so there was a couple of three guys that I befriended. And remember Bob Post, some of you know him. Most of you know Brother Post. He was the pastor there at Glenwood Baptist Church. And he would get to the place, and oftentimes he would get excited about the things of God. And when we pick up on that, one of us, we would go to each other and say, well, here he goes again, here he goes again. I have apologized to Brother Post for that attitude, because you see, that was not an attitude, and of course, at the same time, it was exactly that which was in my heart. But you see, when you think about it, what God in all of that done and happened, if somebody would have said to me back in 1965, Bob Haling, you know, you're going to be a Baptist preacher, and you're going to be a pastor in a Baptist church, I would have said, I mean to tell you, you're just going to have to get your head examined. That's absolutely not in the cards for me. But little did I know that in all of that, you see, as the book of Titus tells us, chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God had appeared, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men. Little did I know that salvation and being a Christian is not that which is connected to a denomination or to a order or to some kind of religious activities. All that I knew of Christianity was, and godliness was, some external thing. I used to remember looking at the nuns that would go down our street. They'd have their gray and their black outfits on. Then I would see the Catholic priests go down our street, and they would have the dark outfits on. And the only thing that I could relate to Christianity was a lifeless, laughterless, an unhappiness that I saw in mechanical, ritual, and activities that had really nothing to do with the heart. You see, what happened to Bob Haling was the grace of God appeared. And the grace of God is that which is the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. It is not that which we do, it's not that which we work for, it's not that we earn, it's not some kind of energy and effort that we exert. The grace of God is that God in His love. Somebody prayed this morning, who was it? Somebody prayed this morning that the Lord would yank us. Is that what, somebody prayed that. Who was it? That was you. You were praying, Lord, will you yank and get a hold of our heart? And you see, when salvation is revealed by the grace of God, it does something. And that passage that I quoted is this, is that he's teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You think about it for a minute, what the grace of God does. Now I want to ask you something, family and dear friend and visitors. Would you say, and would you agree with me, that for a person to say that I am wrong is probably the hardest thing for a person to say? What do you think? Husbands, your wife says something to you, and she said, honey, don't do that. Or honey, you've done that, and honey, would you not do that again? And is that not, ladies, your husband says something to you. Is it not a difficult thing for someone to say, I am wrong? But you see, when the grace of God appears, when the Word of God comes, and when the Spirit of God comes in convicting power, when the Spirit of God comes in such a way that He reveals to us that we are sinners, then I am able and capable to say, I am wrong, I have sinned. And this is what happened to me. It was on April 1st of 1966 that by the grace of God I was able and I came to the place to say, God's right and I'm wrong. I have sinned, and that my way of living and my way and my mindset and my disposition of heart is wrong and sinful, and you see that I'm able to say, I am wrong and I am sinful and I'm turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that grace of God that laid hold of that heart and showed that in order for us and for me to come to say, I have sinned. And the only way that's a possibility for any person to say is that the Holy Spirit is going to have to shine in our heart. Because nobody's going to say, I'm ungodly. Nobody's going to say, I live by worldly lust. Nobody's going to say that unless the Holy Spirit convicts and convinces of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. What a great lesson to have learned in it. What a marvelous lesson to have learned when I think about back on that rest stop. And that burden and that heart of disappointment that I carried around all of these years. When I think about my family ending up in Washington. And here I am, you see, I'm down here in Fort Smith, Arkansas, 19 years old. And what am I going to do now? And when I think about the history of the workings of God, in all of it I have to say, oh Lord, what a gracious God you are. You've brought me to the grace of God. You've taught me denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and you are teaching me to be godly. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. And you see with that text, when he tells us that, he says that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. You know, think about it for a second. Think about what God does in salvation. I mean, think about it. I used to think, you know, to become a Christian, to be a Christian. I used to, when I sit back there, and that before I was saved, and the first one out of the building, and well, here's getting excited again. I used to wonder that if a Christian is one, if I receive the Lord Jesus and I ask Him into my heart and I come to Him and I ask Him to save me, you know what I used to think? I used to think my life's over. I mean, you know, forget it. And what I didn't know is that, man, I wasn't living at all. I was really literally in the prison house of sin. I was spiritually dead. You see, I was locked up, you see, with my own heart and with my own affections. I was confronted, you see, with the world and with Satan's dictates and the things that are really truly living, and they were not even available to me. I did not realize, and I want to just say to you, godly living. Think about it, godly living. And having this thing was not the external thing, but that which will spring from the heart. All I was a dead corpse. I was a body without soul, without feelings for God. And in that, he is saying, I'm teaching you to be godly and live godly lives. What a marvelous thing. And that it's not something that we produce or we force, you see. It's that. Last night in our little get-together with the couples, I think it was David that said, and he made the statement of godly living and Christian living is we do it because of what we are. And godly living is not something that we do in order for us to become. It's not something that we do, and if we have this fear that if I don't do it, then I lose my salvation and my relationship with God. No. When the grace of God appears, it does something. It gets hold of our hearts. It changes our lives. It shows us where we're wrong, where we sinned, and He teaches us to live godly lives in this present world. What a wonderful thing. What you do with that little baby? Oh, you took that little baby to the nursery. By the way, these are our neighbors. Dennis and Allison with their little baby. Now I want to tell you something. That little baby, what's the baby's name? Mason. Now, well, I can't remember my own grandchildren's names. But I want to tell you something. That Mason lives not to become, to be a human being. He lives because he is a human being. A Christian is one, when the grace of God has laid hold of that heart, changes that life, gives them a new life, gives them a new nature. He lives not to become, but he lives because he is. Do you get it? And I want to just say to you as I stand before you, when I look at my own life, what a work of the grace of God that God would get a hold of my heart and call me out of the kingdom of darkness and place me into the kingdom of his dear Son. When I look at my own life, we're talking about the rebel you see within. You see, it wasn't that I deserved it. There was nothing that God saw in me. It was all by his love and grace. And he said, I'm going to call you and draw you with bands of love to me. And I'm going to save you because you're going to be a testimony of the grace and the work of me in your life. And that's what it's all about. And so you see, it's not that we try to manipulate people into some kind of emotional activity, but they will respond to the grace of God and follow the Lord and live godly lives. But more than that, he's saying, and looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing. That passage of Scripture that I quoted to you in Titus chapter 2, he says, not only teaching us to live godly, deny ungodliness, to live godly, but more than that, folks, the Christian is one, he knows that this life is not all there is. What is that old song? On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye. What do? You see, by faith we know that this life is not all there is. This life is that prelude of that which God has in mind for us. And so you see, in a sense, we always, every day that we say, Lord, this may be the day where you would come. And I want to tell you something, there is nothing like the reunion of the fact that when God reveals himself, that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine, Gail, what that's going to be like? When we see him who gave himself for us. It's all done. It's all paid for. We belong to somebody else. And then in that he says, and that he might redeem us. He purchased us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. What a grand truth. I want to ask you this morning, has the grace of God appeared to you? Do you know a time and place in your life when you have come face to face with the reality of this is that I am wrong and he is right, that I'm a sinner, I've sinned against the holy God, that you see I am in a heap of trouble, woe is me, I'm undone, and that at the same time you saw the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sufficient Savior who has come to shed his blood for sinners. Is there a time and a recollection in your life where that has been the case? And if not, then I want to say to you, what a marvelous place for you to be in today. I mean, what a place to be in and to hear that glorious message of the Lord Jesus Christ who came to seek and to save that which is lost. And you see, the Lord Jesus, he didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners. The Lord Jesus is on a mission to seek and to save that which is lost. The Lord Jesus calls sinners to himself and he's saying, I will teach you to get rid of the old sinful ways. I'm going to teach you to live godly and righteously in this present world. And I'm going to teach you that this life is not all there is. Boy, I want to tell you something. This life can be very disappointing, can it? I mean, all of the things that happened. And all in the course of it all. But in all of it, the Lord, in his mercy and grace, he's enrolled us in the school of faith. He's teaching us, depending upon him. He's teaching us to go forward one step further. He's teaching us to press on until we see him face to face. Kim, can you imagine what that's going to be like? When we see him, the one who gave himself for us, the one who shed his blood for us, the one who has died for us, who paid for us all that was due, you see, every bit of it has been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt I am a testimony, and we are a testimony of the grace of God. For the grace of God had appeared unto all men. That great salvation has appeared. And when the grace of God comes and gets a hold of our hearts, what does it do? It teaches us. You say, I'm not sure if I can learn. I got news for you. When the Lord is the teacher, you're going to learn. And He's going to teach us of the life that we live, the life that He has in mind. He teaches us that now we belong to Him. It teaches us that, Lord, will You get a hold and yank my heart to You that we might love You and serve You. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I stand amazed in Your presence. When I contemplate Your work in my life and my family's life, I thank You, Lord, that how You've rescued us, how You've rescued me from the laying of the cards, from depending and trusting in evil spirits and all of those dark things that were connected to it, and how You have translated me into the kingdom of Your dear Son. Lord, this testimony is true not only about me, but it's true about all of the believers here. And Lord, I don't know the heart, but I'm sure that in a crowd this size, there are those who do not know You. And we would pray, Lord, that You would so work in their hearts that they will see their need of You, and that they might see Your grace, and that You would draw them with bands of love to Yourself. Lord, that You would give them the gift of faith, that You would enable them to make that step and to say, I want to be saved. I need to be saved. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to follow Him for the rest of my days. Oh, Lord, we pray. Working in the heart. And then, Lord, we pray that we might tell a lost and dying world that Jesus has come. He has laid hold of me. He has saved me. Look to Him, the Savior of sinners. In His name we do pray. Amen. Will you stand as we sing?